Well, I am excited to introduce our speaker tonight for First Wednesday. His name is Travis Hall. He has served in ministry since 2001 and as the lead pastor now of Life Church International, a dynamic and diverse congregation in Metro Atlanta. I think it's Duluth. Is that correct? Yep. He's been there since 2016. 20 years of ministry experience now that it's 2021, so 4 years of serving as a youth pastor, and then 16 years after that as the lead pastor, several churches, all of them thriving, and now multicultural congregations. He's done university campus ministry, local congregation ministry, all kinds of stuff. He's a conference speaker who is passionate about investing in leaders and helping people discover and develop and protect their God-given purpose. He recently published his first book. It's going to be on sale. I'll tell you more about that at the close of service tonight, called Seven Deadly Thoughts. He engages in a weekly with a community of growing leaders in a blog called CultivateMyPurpose.com, if you want to check that out. And he's also launched a dynamic podcast called Transformational Truth. So highly talented, highly decorated, highly anointed, sought after, all these good things. But one of the things I think most highly of him is he's a Michigander. Like I am. He and his wife, Tina, are here with us tonight. And then Stacy and I were talking with them before service and found out that we have friends in Michigan together and in ministry together. So would you welcome Travis Hall to Mount Perry North Stage tonight?
Thank you. Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here. We are former Michiganders. And we lived in Michigan, born and raised there. My wife, Tina, who's with me tonight, and we're thankful for our time in Michigan, and we're thankful that God called us out of Michigan. And so, hallelujah. You know, one of the worst things about living in Michigan, can you believe this, that when we were there, there was no Chick-fil-A. Yes, and it's hard to believe. They've got a couple of Chick-fil-A's now, but then God calls us down to Metro Atlanta, to the land flowing with sweet tea and waffle fries, and it's been wonderful and glorious ever since. And I just want to pause for a moment and say thank you to Mount Perry North and to your incredible team and staff. The chance that I had just for a few moments to meet with some of the team, incredible team, what I love, what I'm always impressed with, to be honest with you, is humility. Humility to me is one of the most attractive things in the kingdom of God, and it's something that I see here at Mount Perry North, and I love it. I believe that it's attractive to the kingdom, and I believe God operates through it, and it's obviously reflected by your leaders, your pastors, Pastor Kirk and Laura. I want to pause for a moment and tell you how grateful I am for you. You. Grateful for a church that will rally behind their pastors. Grateful for a church who, like when Moses was on top of the mountain, and his arms were getting tired, Aaron and Hur stood to the right and to the left and held up those arms and said, "We're with you and we've got you and we will not let you go." You have pastors whose reputation precedes them in the kingdom of God. Their love for you, their character, their integrity, their leadership. This is a blessed church. If you believe you're blessed with great pastors, would you put your hands together? Earlier this year, I did write my very first book, Seven Deadly Thoughts, Conquer the Thoughts That Limit Your Life, and we're going to have these available for you today. I spent 4 years writing it and excited about it, and it's $15, but there's a sale tonight, $150 for $15, $2 for $30. So. If you're excited for the Word of God tonight, say amen. Amen. If you're happy to be here, say amen. Amen. If you're bored, say amen. Hallelujah. Pray for this brother over here. No, I'm just kidding. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 18. I want to share with you from Genesis chapter 18 tonight. Excited to share from this particular passage on the thought that we're going to tackle together tonight. I really believe that tonight God gave me a mission and an assignment, and I have a faith-building word, I believe, tonight. And it's going to begin in Genesis chapter 18. When you have it, say amen. I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 12. Verses 9 through 12. It says, "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'There in the tent.' And he said, 'I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. They were advanced in age. And Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" I want you to look at your neighbor right now and tell them it's not too late. It's going to be a good night tonight. Let's pause and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Lord Jesus, thank you for the sweet spirit I sense in this house. And tonight we pray this, that by the time we leave, we will sense more of your goodness, graciousness, and faithfulness than we ever have before. I pray that our faith tanks would be absolutely overflowing. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. Amen. So modern culture has discovered this concept of the importance of our thought life. In fact, it's hard to get into conference settings or if you're familiar with the latest, hottest trend in social media, the Clubhouse app. I spent some time there. It's amazing how everyone's having these conversations about limiting beliefs and limiting mindsets. It's almost like you would think it was a new idea. Our culture has figured out that it's important that we figure this out, that the quality of your thought life will ultimately determine the direction of your life. And so everyone's figuring this out. We've got to figure out our thought life. I think a lot of people would be shocked to discover, however, that this is not a new idea. In fact, the scripture talks about it over and over and over again. It's so important that the Apostle Paul, while teaching a lesson to the Corinthian church, addressed this very issue about the importance of guarding our thought life. In fact, let me read it to you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of," everyone say, "strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Listen to this. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." See, this idea of limiting beliefs or mindsets is not new at all. The Apostle Paul addressed it, and he called them strongholds that the enemy attempts to establish in our mind. And he said, we can actually defeat them, and it's important that we do and learn how to tear these strongholds down. And I think maybe the simplest definition of a stronghold is this. If you're taking notes, this is a good thing to write down. A stronghold is simply this: believing that a lie is true. Believing that a lie is true. And here's the truth. Many times, one of the greatest misconceptions about a stronghold is that we think that if we were wrestling with one, we would know it. But the fact of the matter is it's not always an obvious situation. Strongholds tend to creep into our life subtly, into our mind, into our thought life. And oftentimes they start when we're very young. And we end up building our lives around a lie that we believe about ourselves that's not true. And we see this play out in the lives of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 18, because the Bible says that at the tender age of 99, the Lord says to Abraham, "I'm going to return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son." The scripture says that when Sarah overheard this conversation between the Lord and Abraham, she laughed to herself. She laughed. She laughed at the promise of God. Because at some point along the way, she had bought the lie, one of the most diabolical lies, one of the most diabolical strongholds that the enemy tries to introduce in the lives of God's people. And it is the lie, listen carefully, church, that it's too late. It's the deception that it's too late. Some point along the way, Sarah had bought this lie, that it was too late for God to fulfill his promise on her life. Because, church, can I tell you what I've discovered in my own journey, in my own moments of addressing my own limiting beliefs? Here's what I found out. Waiting time is vulnerable time. It's not when you receive the promise of God that you're most vulnerable. It's between the moment of God giving you a promise and you receiving it that we can get vulnerable. How many know what I'm talking about tonight? Can I get an amen? It's between that moment of God saying, "I've got something for you. I'm going to do something in your life and through your life or in your family or in your marriage or in your kids' lives or in your calling that you couldn't even imagine." And when you get the promise, that's a high moment. Praise the Lord. We celebrate the promise and we get into our car and we go to the buffet and we eat. It was a good Sunday. But it's between the moment of receiving it or getting the promise and receiving the promise that we are most tempted to doubt it. Because waiting time, everyone say it's vulnerable time. In Sarah's mind, she believed it was too late. She believed that her best days were behind her. She believed that she was too old. She believed her time has passed. She believed it was too late for her to experience the goodness of God in her life. Look at your neighbor one more time and tell him it's not too late. Because the enemy did to Sarah what he oftentimes tries to do to you and I. He uses our external circumstances to convince us that we can't experience everything God has for us. He uses the stuff that we see to convince us that we didn't hear God right and we can't have what God said. One of the first lessons of faith is simply this: never allow what you see to convince you that you cannot have what God said. Because here's what I have discovered. The enemy will weaponize facts to disarm your faith. Facts are our friends. They're not our enemies. But the truth of the matter is that facts do not determine the course of our life. Jesus does. Jesus has the final say. Jesus always has the final say. He gets to write every chapter and the closing chapter. Facts do not determine the course of our life. Faith determines the direction and course of our life. And Abraham and Sarah are dealing with this reality. And it's a dangerous thought. It's a deadly thought. Because here's the deal. When I buy the lie that it's too late, I stop believing that all things are possible. Let me say it again. When I start believing that it's too late, I stop believing that all things are possible. And eventually, I start believing that my limitations are God's limitations. Now, we would never say that out loud. We would never say that with our mouth. But here, we start to think it. We start to think, well, if I can't do it, then God can't do it. If I don't have the provision, God doesn't have the provision. If I can't work it out, God can't work it out. And here's the most dangerous part of this thought. When I believe this is true, I stop preparing myself for the promises of God. I stop taking steps of faith, and I start setting my life up around this false idea that my best days are behind me, and God doesn't have anything left that's good for me, and all of it's a lie from the enemy, because the Bible tells us very clearly, repeatedly over and over again, that God can do things that go beyond our wildest hopes, dreams, or imaginations. God is not limited by our limitations. In fact, God works supernaturally. And sometimes he works supernaturally, naturally. That's another way of saying God likes to work through people. And this is a thought that every single one of us at some point throughout the course of our life, we're going to face. And maybe for you, it's not having a baby. Someone said amen. Maybe for you, it's not having a baby. But maybe you think it's too late for me to have a great marriage, so why even bother trying? It's too late for me to answer God's call in my life, so why should I even try? It's too late to go back to school. It's too late to see a breakthrough in my kids' lives. Or it's too late to have a good relationship with my family, so you know, why even bother trying? It's just too late. Oh, I'm too wounded. I've been too hurt. I've made too big of a mess with my life, so why even bother? Is there anybody in here that has ever heard those words, "It's too late," whispered? At one time or another, we've probably all heard it, and probably the most devastating thing that happens when we believe this lie is this: the treasure that God placed on the inside of us remains buried treasure. Because I never take steps of faith forward to unearth what God placed on the inside of me. Now listen, how many know that God is a good father tonight? He's a good father. He's such a good father that he said, there's no way I can let Sarah, my daughter, stay stuck. In fact, I'm convinced that the whole reason the Lord stopped by Abraham's tent was to deal with Sarah's thought life. Because when he stops by to talk to Abraham, he's like, hey, Abraham, how's business? Or Abraham, how do you like the weather I've been providing for you out here? You know what he said to Abraham? Hey, Abraham, where's Sarah? Where's Sarah? And he loves her so much that he comes
to speak to her and deliver her from what's happening up here, because he has a plan for Sarah, and she can't even begin to imagine the plan he has for her. And so he has to address her thoughts. Now, he's such a good father that he comes to Sarah, and because we know truth is the only thing that sets us free, he wants to introduce Sarah to a truth, but he does it very uniquely. He does it in the form of a question. Now, can I just let you in on a little secret tonight? Whenever God asks you a question, he's never looking for an answer. God's never looking for advice. When he comes to us asking a question, he's not looking for an answer. Do you know what he's doing? He's helping you and me find the answer. And he comes to Sarah and he says something that I want to present a question to you. I don't know who I'm preaching to, and I don't know maybe who thinks it's too late or what promise you're waiting on, but I would like to present you with the same exact question that the Lord presented to Sarah to tear down the stronghold that was keeping her from receiving the promise. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? It was a simple question. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? But it was an important question. You know why? Because the minute she heard the question, she realized something. Oh my goodness, I've been limiting my life based upon my strength instead of leaning on his strength. I've been limiting my life based upon my ability instead of trusting in his ability. I've been limiting my life based upon my provision instead of trusting in his provision. And I don't know what you're waiting for, and I don't know what you're believing God for, but I came by to tell you that God is not just a promise maker, he's the promise keeper. And if God made the promise, God's gonna keep the promise, not in your strength, but in his strength. Not because of his provision or your provision, because of his provision. God is a promise keeper, not just a promise maker. And the minute she heard the question, something began to click. She had this revelation, oh my goodness, I have been limiting the Lord. I wanted this promise, but I didn't think it could happen because I thought it was all on me. But when she heard the question, something began to happen. Strongholds began to come down. Limiting beliefs began to be eradicated in her life. And something good began to happen in her life. Listen to me. The promises of God are not based on your ability to produce. They're based on God's ability to provide. Oh, let me say it again. The promises of God are not based on your ability to produce. They're based upon God's ability to provide. And that's good news, isn't it? Because it all goes back to the glory of God. In fact, I found out that God sets us up in such a way that when the miracle comes, that when the promise comes to pass, you know what? Travis can't take credit for it. You can't take credit for it. Your family can't take credit for it. The only one that can get glory is Jesus. And God is faithful. And before the Lord manifests the miracle, he begins to address the mind. Now listen. When we talk about God addressing our mind or tearing down strongholds, man, that's exciting, right? It's an exciting thought that God's going to eliminate limiting beliefs in my life. Glory, hallelujah. It sounds exciting right up until he starts to do it. Right up until he starts to do it. My wife and I have been through this journey multiple times where the Lord begins to lean into limiting beliefs in our lives and in ministry and life, especially the last couple of years. And it's amazing to me how when he begins to do it, it gets kind of frustrating. And here's why you get frustrated. You're frustrated because whether you knew it or not, you were building your life around something that wasn't true. But you built your whole life around it. So when he begins to confront it, it feels uncomfortable because it feels unfamiliar. And there will be times where you will wonder and you'll be like, hey, God, can't we just leave this alone? Maybe you've never had that talk with a God, but every once in a while I'm like, hey, God, can't we just put this off till next year? This isn't a real convenient time. I'm kind of frustrated. It's kind of uncomfortable. I don't know if I can deal with one more thing right now. Do we really have to deal with this right now? And can I tell you something? Here's why God can't leave you alone. You ready for this? Because this time next year, you're going to be holding the promise. The reason he could not leave Sarah alone was because this time next year, she would be holding it. I don't know who I'm talking to, but in the name of Jesus, this time next year, you won't recognize your life. By this time next year, you won't recognize your marriage. By this time next year, you won't recognize your family. By this time next year, you won't recognize your calling. By this time next year, you won't recognize what God's getting ready to do. Why? Because he's a faithful God and he's doing something now to get you ready for later. Look at your neighbor and say, by this time next year. And I really believe it. And I really believe that with all of my heart. I really believe that God has the church in a very strategic season. I believe God redeems everything, even 18, 19 months of COVID. I really believe that God has us in a unique season. Can I tell you something? God's not intimidated. He's not afraid. He's not frustrated. God's not up in heaven saying, I don't know, what are we going to do? God knows exactly what he's going to do. He's got us right where he wants us. He's getting ready to do exactly what he always planned on doing. And everything the enemy intended for evil, God is getting ready to turn it around for the good of those who love him and are called according to him. His purpose. If you believe it, shout amen tonight. God's not surprised. God's such a faithful God. One of the immediate evidences that a stronghold or a limiting belief God is starting to help us conquer it is you'll get this sudden surge of courage or faith. It's amazing when it begins to happen. Suddenly, courage replaces discouragement. Faith begins to replace doubt. It's very supernatural. God begins to orchestrate our life in such a way that there is no doubt he's working. You'll wake up in the middle of the night with visions and dreams. You'll wake up believing again what could be possible for your family or your house or your children or your career or your business. It's amazing. Suddenly, you begin to find this faith again. It's uncanny. It's incredible. And some of you are there now. Some of you are like, where is this excitement coming from? Suddenly I'm getting ideas. Suddenly I'm finding this courage to fight again. I'm finding this faith again to believe. And you're trying to figure out what's happening. What's happening is the Lord is releasing us. He's preparing us. And it's one of the first evidences as you start doing things that you stop doing. How many know what I'm talking about? You just start doing things that you stop doing. Like, what's going on? How come all of a sudden this is happening? And we see it in Sarah. I mean, Sarah suddenly found the faith to try again. Mount Paran North, I don't know how to tell you this, but Sarah did not get pregnant for Isaac the way Mary got pregnant for Jesus. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Yeah, she had to find the faith to, well, try again. Come on, somebody. It's sort of a funny scene to me. Maybe it's just the way God put my brain together. But just go there for just a second. I just imagine Abraham cooking his lunch over a hot fire. 99. Out of his peripheral vision, he sees Sarah's tent, and he sees the little flap over the tent begin to slowly roll back. Abraham looks up from cooking his lunch and catches Sarah's eyes. And Sarah has the look. You're laughing because you know the look. Come on, ladies and gentlemen. Come on, married folk. You know the look. It's the look that says everything without saying anything at all. Abraham catches Sarah's eyes, and she has that look that's basically telling him without saying anything at all, come hither. Abraham sees the look in her eyes and thinks to himself, my Lord, I've seen this look before. It's been a long time. But I've seen it before. And suddenly Sarah begins to. Abraham at the age of 99. Baby, I'm coming. Wait right there, sweetheart. It might take me a while, but I'm gonna get there. And when I get there, I got something for you, baby. I came by to tell you tonight that just like Sarah, it's time for you to start trying again because God is doing something in your life and in this season and for your family. It's time by faith to try what you tried before. But Pastor, I tried to work on my marriage before. I dare you to try it again. But Pastor, I tried to work on my kids before. I dare you to try it again. But Pastor, I tried to reconcile with my family before. I dare you to try it again. Just because it didn't work before doesn't mean it will work in this season. If you believe it and receive it, shout amen. Look at your neighbor and say, try it again. You see, because God is fighting for you. He's fighting for you. I don't care what anybody else says. Listen to me. I have never seen God fight for his people like he's fighting right now. He's fighting for you. And it's not too late. Abraham and Sarah, watch this. Sometimes we're waiting for God to fulfill his promise, and God is waiting on us to act on it. Because as Abraham and Sarah not taking corresponding action with the promise of God, watch this, they would have never experienced the promise. They had to, everyone say, try again. It's not too late. It's not too late. But Pastor, I've made too big of a mess with my life. Try it again. Try it again. But Pastor, my husband says he doesn't want to reconcile. Try it again. But Pastor, my kids said they're never going to come back to church. I don't care what they said before. Listen, try it again. Because God is still on the throne. And he's still faithful. You know what I love about our God? Is the Bible says that even when our faith is shaky, it says even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. We can't really blame Sarah or Abraham. It would be easy to be there. It's easy to look back 5,000-6,000 years and say, come on, what were you guys thinking? But the truth of the matter is, it's not hard to blame them. Sarah became a victim of what I call the after effect. Right? The after effect. Because she said her exact words, and I quote, after I have become old, shall I now have pleasure? You know what I've discovered? After you go through a dark season and a valley in your life, that's when you are really vulnerable to doubt. That's when you're really vulnerable to the thought of quitting. That's when you're really vulnerable to the lies of the enemy. Have you ever noticed that when you're going? You ever notice it? Not when you're on the mountaintop. It's not when you're on the mountain. It's when you're walking through the valley. Because the enemy doesn't play by any rules. He waits until we're low. He waits until everything around us says something completely opposite of what God promises to us. And this lie that tells us it's too late, and after my family came under attack, after my marriage went through something, it's in this moment that I begin to believe that I don't have the provision. For Sarah, it was her age. Her womb wasn't able. Her womb was, she was past childbearing, so she physically didn't have the capacity to do it. So I don't have the provision I need. That's one of the lies of the enemy. You don't have everything. You don't have the relationships you need. You don't know enough people. You don't have enough experience. You don't have the education. You don't, have the connections. You don't have the money, the resources, the finances. I don't know, whatever it is. The enemy will convince you don't have everything you need, or he will convince you that everything you need is far away. My wife's here tonight, and we've been blessed with 5 children, and she's pregnant with number 6. Glory be to God. Yeah, amen. Amen. Clearly, we figured out how to try again. I mean, and so, we're blessed. And I was there for all of our children being born. I was there in the room when it happened. Guys, have you ever seen this? It's incredible. It's incredible. Hats off to every mother in the room, every woman in the room. You have an incredible strength. I've watched my wife do it over and over again, and it always blows my mind. I think to myself, well, how can she do that? The strength that she has, The first time that we did this, I was very inexperienced. I'd never seen it happen, and so we went to the hospital, and they wheeled us into this really comfortable, real cozy type of a room. Have you seen the rooms? Oh, man. Oh, big, comfy bed. Rocking chair on the corner, hardwood floors, soft lighting. Little jazz music playing in the corner. I'm like, man, this is nice. But I remember thinking, this must be the staging area. Like, this is the place that they hang out until it's time to push, and this is just like they're gonna keep her calm in here and they're gonna wait until it's time, then they're probably gonna move her into the delivery room. And I remember the nurse, they would come in periodically and check her. And I'll never forget this. She came and she's like, oh, you're getting close. You're getting really close. And I thought to myself, ooh, I wonder if they have time to move her. We got to get to the delivery room. This is clearly like the living room. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is not a delivery room at all. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't feel like a delivery room. And she's like, she went out to the hallway and she called a couple of people. Next thing I know, there's like four people in the room. The first thing that happened, I'll never forget it. One of the nurses reaches up into the ceiling and pulls down a light that could illuminate the Falcon Stadium. I'm talking about a light that could illuminate the entire Mercedes-Benz. Have you seen these lights? And it came out of the ceiling. These other nurses are off to the right and the left of the room. They're pulling out drawers and tables with utensils on them. And suddenly this nurse is over here pulling out other equipment and machinery and monitors, and all of this stuff is coming. I'm looking around the room. Oh my goodness, where did this stuff come from? Oh, in the bed? That was not a bed. That was a transformer. That was not a bed. I mean, suddenly the bottom of the bed falls out and disappears. These two things sticking out this way all of a sudden. They weren't even there 2 minutes ago. It's crazy. Pastor, what's your point? My point is this. The provision you need to give birth is already in the room. Everything that you need to give birth to what God placed inside of you, it's not far away. It's always been close, but God will wait to manifest the provision until it's time to start pushing. I don't know what you need. If it's healing, if it's resources, sometimes God waits till it feels like the last minute. You're like, are we gonna have time to pull this off? And suddenly stuff starts coming out of everywhere. And here's how I know that you already have everything you need. Because you know what? Everything we need is in Christ, and Christ is in us. What we wrestle with and what we struggle with is the timing. Do you ever wish God would give you a clear picture of the timing? Can I get an amen? Sometimes you're like, hey, God, you know, I heard the old saying, you know, rarely ever early, never late, always right on time. You know, I've heard that. But could you be early this time? Just once. And the truth of the matter is, oftentimes in God's sovereignty and in his wisdom, he'll wait until that moment to manifest everything you need. And I need to tell somebody that tonight. I hear God speaking and saying, don't you dare quit, because what you look around, you see, it doesn't look like you have what you need, but just at the right time, God will give you everything you need. Not just in resources, but in joy, in peace, and supernatural strength, and healing of the heart. Not just physical healing, but God also wants to heal our broken hearts. God will give you everything you need just when you need it. Look at the person sitting next to you and say, don't give up now. Can you imagine, Tina, had I walked out of the room and thought, this ain't the right place? This ain't the right place. I'm going to wait for the right place. Be careful. Don't move before the promise. Don't grow impatient waiting. The Bible says it like this: don't grow weary in well-doing, because in due season you will reap the harvest as long as you stay faithful. Stay where God puts you. Because at just the right time, God's going to come through. God's faithful. Sarah was a victim of the after effect. She said, after I've become old, after I don't have enough time or provision or ability, there's no way I can have what God said I can have. But Mount Paran North, I would just like to remind you tonight that God still does some of his best work after. After Lazarus was in the grave, he raised him from the dead. After Job lost everything, God restored it to him double. After the woman was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus restored her and forgave her. Goodness. Oh. And after Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, God raised him up with all power and all authority. And I want you to know tonight that God still does some of his best work after. After you were hurt, after you were betrayed, after you were disappointed. After you stepped into a mess in your life, God is not limited by your mess. In fact, I've discovered that God is great at taking broken pieces and making masterpieces. The Apostle Paul had a revelation about Abraham, and I want to share it with you as we prepare to close. He had a revelation of Abraham's faith. In fact, Abraham is the father of faith. God's covenant with Abraham was a faith covenant. It was simply based on belief. And the Apostle Paul said it this way. Abraham believed in the God who could bring the dead back to life. Look at this. And who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason to hope, Abraham kept hoping. You know why? Not because of his strength. Not because of his ability to produce, because he couldn't. But based upon the faithfulness and the promise of God, he said, I'll never stop hoping because my God is faithful. Stand to your feet all over the building if you're able to do so. It's not too late. It's not too late. My oldest son, named after me, I got saved when I was 18. I got saved from a life of rebellion against God. And became a dad at a young age. You see, my brother, when I was 14 years old, my brother was killed in a tragic plane accident. He served in the United States Navy. 60 miles off the coast of California, flying on a naval aircraft, his airplane collided with another airplane in 1991, and the lives of 27 men were lost. Buried at the bottom of the ocean floor, my brother being one of them. I was 14. I thought my brother was the greatest thing that had ever happened to me. We were close, and I wanted to be like him. When he died, I was angry. I blamed God for his death. My faith was very shallow. I mean, at best, it was shallow. My parents had gotten saved when I was around 10, and I sort of floundered in faith. That tragedy revealed the cracks of my foundation. And for the next 4 years, I told God, listen, Mount Parent, I told God, I will never serve you again. You took my brother, I'll never serve you again, God. In fact, I'll do whatever I can to hurt you. I said that to God. And I kept my word. I ran from God. I started getting into trouble with the law, and I started getting high and started getting drunk, and every weekend hiding liquor in the bedroom. I was in high school. Started hanging around a group of guys, and we started not just getting high, but we started selling drugs. We would go to parties and sell drugs. We weren't part of a gang. In fact, gangs in Saginaw, Michigan, they didn't really care for us because we weren't part of a gang. I remember just driving down the road one time, beer bottles would be thrown at our vehicle because they knew who we were. And one night we pulled in to pick a friend up. We walked in the house, we heard three pops, went outside, the windows of our car had been shot out. So we decided the best thing to do was get our own gun, so we bought a gun. And one night we had left a party and we're driving down Bay Road in Saginaw, Michigan. It was the busiest road in that city. And we had a bag full of drugs and we had a loaded gun. And police officers pulled us over and we began to scramble. There's four of us in the car. We began to hide everything. And they saw the activity in the car. They got very nervous. So they pulled us out of the car. They searched the car. I still remember when I heard those words, there's a gun. There was four police officers by this time. Four cruisers had pulled up because there's four of us. And they said, there's a gun. And they shouted, there's a gun. Within seconds, I was face down on the concrete in the middle of Bay Road, handcuffs around my hands with a gun to the back of my head. And using that gun, they pushed my head down on the hood of that GMC Jimmy, my other three friends, the same picture. And I looked across the hood of that Jimmy and I saw my friends, guns to the back of their heads. And I remember thinking to myself in that moment, I know what I said to God, but I don't know if this is the life that I signed up for. And the whole time in that time, I'm running from God, making every horrible choice you can make. My mom and dad were praying. They just prayed. They didn't try to force me to make better decisions. They just prayed because they knew they couldn't control me into making righteous choices. They prayed. About 2 months later, my relationship had fallen apart. I'd lost the apartment I was living in. My needle was at zero, going backwards really, really fast. driving by myself in my car, I'll still never forget it. I don't know how to explain it to all of you except this. Jesus came and sat in that car. I felt the love of a father in that moment. I felt the love of God infiltrate that car. And I remember tears begin to stream down my cheeks, and I'm just driving by myself. And I said, God, I can't go the rest of my life without you in it. I pulled into my parents' driveway and I walked into the backyard and I looked up into the sky and I said, God, it's me, Travis. And I know 4 years ago, I'm 18 now, I said I would never serve you, but if you'll take me back, I'll serve you. And in that moment, Jesus lifted this huge weight off of my life. I became a son in the kingdom of God. I was born again. The prodigal had come home, and it was an amazing thing. And I'm here to tell somebody tonight that it's not too late. If you would have asked my parents, they might have told you at the time, we're not sure what's going to happen to Travis. I'm not sure they ever saw what's happening tonight. But God, being such a good God, didn't just save me and forgive me, having a sense of humor, called me to ministry. It all started with God, I'll never. And it ended with preaching the gospel. My dad, in all of that time, working for General Motors in Saginaw, Michigan, all of his friends at work would come every time there was a break, 9:30 break in the morning. They'd say, Randy, we're so sorry you lost your son. How are you getting through it? And my dad, full of faith, would say, let me tell you how. His name is Jesus. In a matter of 3 or 4 months, do you know what? In that break room at General Motors, Pastor, he led 60 people to Jesus. They just kept praying this prayer and giving their hearts to the Lord. And one day, my dad got a tap on his shoulder and said, Randy, I heard you talking about Jesus, and what does that mean? How do I do that? He said, oh, goodness. He said, we've got to get back to work. Break's almost over. And he handed him a Billy Graham tract. It was an old Billy Graham prayer. And he said, pray this prayer. They came back at lunchtime. This guy came back at lunchtime and said, Randy, I prayed that prayer on this track. What do I do now? He said, go home and pray it with your family. The next day at the 9:30 break, he walked in. He said, Randy, last night at dinner, I prayed the prayer with my family. And my dad's thinking, oh, my Lord, I wish it always went this way. He said, Randy, what do I do next? He said, you need a church. Come to church with me this week. He brought his whole family to church that Sunday. And 7 years later, I married that man's daughter. And she's sitting right there. Because only God can take broken pieces and create masterpieces. It's not too late. It's not too late. One last word of hope. My oldest son, I had gotten saved. I was so afraid that my oldest son was going to make every mistake I made. And so I made every mistake a young parent would make. And I tried to control him into being a good boy. I did. I was heavy-handed. And I pushed him right into the things that I was trying to save him from. I was parenting out of fear that my son would make my mistakes. And he ended up making them. And we ended up suffering a broken and estranged relationship. He left the house bad while I was pastoring. Just trying to get him to live right as if I could. Hey, mom and dad, you can't make your kids live right. Only Jesus can do that. And Jesus is able. For years, I wasn't sure what was going to happen. I just gave him space and prayed, and God showed me my mistakes in a loving way. Oh, about 3 years ago, my son came down to visit me here in Metro Atlanta, came to church with me on Sunday. It was around Christmas time. We got to the very end of the service, and I gave the invitation to receive Jesus, and the first one to stand was my son. He put his faith in Jesus. A year later, he moved down here. He got a job. He serves at the church as a part of an amazing young adults life group, serving Jesus, living for the Lord, and my relationship with my son has been completely restored. It's not too late. Would you bow your heads with me right now? Heavenly Father, I pray over the sons and the daughters in the house, sons and daughters in the kingdom of God, because that's what the Word of God says we all are. I pray that tonight faith was stirred, and I declare in the name of Jesus, there's some moms and dads in here that need to hear this. Hey, parents, it's not too late. It's not too late. We serve a good Father, and He's fighting for your children. There's some married people in here that are going through some issues and some struggles, and I want to tell you something. It's not too late. God will fight for you. Don't quit. Don't give up. And there are some who are just waiting on the promises of God, and God sent me to tell you, don't you dare stop waiting. Don't give up on God's promises. We're in a very unique season in the kingdom, and I believe in Jesus' name that God is bringing every promise to pass. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
My hands to believe again. Let's sing it. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful. Sing that chorus again. I lift my hands. And I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, my strength. You are my refuge, you are my strength. And as I pour out my heart, these things I remember. Sing it again. You are faithful, God. I lift my hands. Praise tonight. Lift Jesus high in this place. We bless you, Lord.
Amen, amen. Aren't you thankful that it's not too late? Who's ready to go and try again? Amen, amen, in Jesus' name. Hey, I know they've already stepped out to the book table, but some of these center doors are open. Would you show your appreciation to Pastor Travis Hall? Come on, would you give it up for him? Amen. So I know that he and Tina are already out there. They're at their book table. If you want to, go by and talk to them. And if you're interested in buying the book, Seven Deadly Thoughts, you can do that out there. I believe they've got cash and they've got an ability to do card. But go by and check out that book and show your appreciation to them. I hope you'll be back this Sunday at 9:45 or 11:15. Pastor Kirk will be continuing the Psalms of Ascent series. And we are just looking forward to what God is doing in this church right now. Amen. Tonight feels like a continuation of last Sunday, doesn't it? And next Sunday is going to be the same thing. God is so faithful to us. So let me have the privilege to bless you before we go tonight. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, to be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn himself towards you and grant you his peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's give our response from Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. God bless you. Have a wonderful night.